Good morning, 11:30. I am Talbot Davis, and I'm the pastor here at Good Shepherds United Methodist, and I'm so very glad you're here. This is the culminating Sunday in this Hell or High Water series, and it's really High Water Sunday. And of course, when we thunk all this up a couple of months ago, we did not know that we'd be having High Water Sunday, especially on a day that I, as a native Texan, really burdened by people going through literal high water Sunday down in the Houston area. So actually when we pray for my message, we're going to pray not only for Houston, but very specifically, there's a church there, kind of a sister church of ours, a lot like us in a lot of ways, called Faith Bridge. And we're going to pray for Faith Bridge Church, and we're going to pray for their pastor and their people and their comfort and their safety. So just as we think about high water in sort of a different context, symbolic context here over what they are dealing with. And if we could get a couple of greeters to help back in the back, there's people looking for some seats. And as we think about the high water that they are looking for and that they're trying to get some assistance with, we'll focus in on the high water that we've been pointing towards all series long. If you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to open your Bible to in the New Testament, it's the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 18 and following. And if your Bible is not here with you, just open up that worship folder. You'll see the words there, and they're also going to be up on the screen. And we do that. We really like for you to be able to see those scriptures for yourself, because we believe that this library, and this is not a book, it's a library full of a lot of authors writing over a long span of time, many different writing styles. When we're looking at 1 Peter, it's in a section of the library devoted to correspondence. But we believe that the whole library, in a mysterious way, was inspired by God, that God poured his wisdom and his truth out into its words and onto its pages. Because we believe this is inspired, we lift it up when we talk about the Bible here. And that's our way of saying, God, thank you for giving us your word, and we're grateful that we can surrender to the authority of your word, and we know that you've got a lot of stuff loaded up, truth and beauty and power loaded up in your word, and we're ready for that to be unleashed on us in these next moments together. Amen? Amen. So with all of that, let's pray. So, Father, we do give you, on our High Water Sunday here, we don't take it for granted that we are in the dry Carolinas, and we think about our friends and family in Texas, and I pray very specifically for the people of Faith Bridge United Methodist that they would have an acute awareness of your protection and your provision, and that they would know there are people in the Carolinas praying for them. And I pray for Ken Warline. I ask that you would really just give him incredible strength and resilience and endurance, and that church would literally and figuratively weather this storm, and you would make them stronger afterwards than they were before. And now for today and this message, Lord, I pray that I would significantly decrease so that the Holy Spirit would dramatically increase. And I pray that the real preacher in this church, the Holy Spirit himself, would rise up in these moments. And for what will follow the message, I just give all of this to you. In the strong, saving name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, in this series, and if this is your very first Sunday in the series or first Sunday ever, I'm really glad you're here. And if you've been here over the last few weeks, you might remember, or if you've been here and this is the first time you paid attention, you won't remember, but we've had 3 weeks on hell in this series. And some of you would think it's been 3 weeks in hell, but no, we've had 3 weeks on hell. And now that today we're kind of turning the corner, and we're moving away from hell, and we're moving towards high water, we're moving out of punishment, and we're moving into paradise. To do that, to make that turn, we are going to be looking at one of the weirdest sections in the entire library of the Bible. Weird, weird, weird section. I mean, like, starts, wacky, sects, weird. That's S-E-C-T-S, not the other. Starts wacky cults and sects, weird. But I do believe that if you stick with it's so weird. It's in one version of the Apostles' Creed and not the other. But I do believe that if you stick with me and we de-weird this thing together, by the end of our time together, you not only will think, nah, that's not weird, that's actually pretty brilliant, and then together we will observe and participate and experience the refreshing, cleansing, renewing, transforming waters, high waters of baptism. And our guide in this weird section of Scripture is the letter of 1 Peter, which is, when it comes to the correspondence section of the biblical library, it is what's called a general letter, which means it was written to all Christians everywhere at that time. It wasn't written to a specific church like Rome, who got the letter we call Romans, or Corinth, who got the letter we call 1 and 2 Corinthians. This was written to generalize Christians everywhere. And the author of 1 Peter, who is? But this time, I'll give you another chance, 11:30, because you're 11:30 and I really like you. This time, like you believe it. The author of 1 Peter, who is?
Peter.
Yes. He starts out our section in pretty good shape. Look how he starts out. Verse 18, chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. All right, so far, Peter, so good. Because something happened on the cross. It says he died once for sins. Something happened on the cross that can't be repeated. It can't be added to. It can't be improved upon. And what happened on the cross was that he died in our place. He took what we deserve. So in his death, he took our place. And in his life, he prepares a place. So far for Peter, so normal. But all that's a fixin' to change. Because look at where Peter goes next. Verse 19. After being made alive, talking about Jesus, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Now wait, Mr. Peter. Who are you talking about that somewhere in the middle of the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus went and talked to spirits in prison? Just so you know, those words, along with chapter 4, verse 6, same book, different chapter. Look what Peter says there. For this is the reason that the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to the human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. So these two words, he preached to spirits in prison, and the gospel is preached to those who are dead. This is why, and if you're Presbyterian, you have any kind of Presbyterian background, you know what I'm getting ready to say. This is why when our Presbyterian friends say the creed, they add a line that says he descended into hell after he died, was buried. He descended, some of you Presbyterians formerly so were nodding, he descended into hell. Methodists have left that out. This is also brings up all kinds of questions when Peter says he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Who were they? Where did this conversation take place? What did Jesus say? Was it a dialogue or did Jesus give a speech? And does this mean that those people who died, who were disobedient and they died, does that mean that they get a second chance? Like they rejected Jesus in life, then he went and talked to them again, and he gave them a second chance. There's never really been any kind of consensus among Bible teachers through the centuries on this. And were these people... Were these people the disobedient ones who died around the time of Noah building the ark and the flood? Were they a group that Genesis chapter 6 refers to, a very strange section of verses about fallen angels, reprobate beings who had relations with earthly women? Or were they disobedient, or the people who were disobedient during Noah's day? Or was it all people everywhere who've been disobedient? Again, there's been no real consensus on who Peter is talking about. I sort of land because it says he went and made proclamation. that I really think it was like Jesus' victory lap. It was Jesus' emphatic, how about them apples? That's what Jesus was saying to all those things and people and beings everywhere for all time who have ever risen up in opposition to God or opposition to Jesus. He was coming into their realm and saying in so many words, what you thought was my great defeat, the cross, I've made into my victory. I'm taking my victory lap. And how about that? So that's kind of where I land. The net result of all that is Peter introduces some weirdness, doesn't help us figure it out, and now we've got all kinds of differing understandings. And then Peter keeps talking. Because look what he says next. Verse 20. Peter, as you may or may not know, in the early church, he was kind of their punching bag. Sometimes he was their punch line, and maybe it's because sometimes he just talked too much, and he keeps talking. In verse 20, verse 21, at the end of verse 20, in the beginning of verse 21, in it, meaning the ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. This water, meaning the water of the flood of Noah, this water now symbolizes baptism. And I read that and I'm like, hold on, Mr. Peter. First, you're talking about going to preach to spirits who are in prison. And now you're telling us that the water of Noah's flood symbolizes the water of baptism. Do you know, before you just kind of read right by that quickly, do you know what the water of Noah's flood did? It devastated with tsunami-like force. It destroyed everything in its path. It leveled mountains. It uprooted trees. It killed people. It demolished vegetation. All this violent, surging, roiling water. And those of you who've ever lived through a flood know what I'm talking about. Those of you who've ever cleaned up after one know just how devastating and how disgusting flood water is. And Peter comes along and he says, that destructive, murderous, violent force, that symbolizes baptism. And I'm like, what? And then he says, and Noah and his clan, they were saved through the ark. You know what the ark was? The ark was this great, big, enormous, rectangular, gigantic, floating coffin. That's what the ark looked like, a great, big coffin, like our baptismal pool on steroids, just enormous version of that. So Noah and his clan, they were saved by the water. They were saved from the water. They were saved through the water. And just when I'm getting all frustrated with Peter, when I'm understanding, oh, this is why the early church had him as their punchline, where I'm ready to kick him to the curb, then I remember something else that the waters of Noah's flood did. You know what else it did? It cleansed. It prepared for something entirely new. It was destructive. Yes, but it was at the same time preparatory for something brand spanking new. And when I realized that, I realized, oh, Peter's not weird. He's brilliant. Because Peter has landed on this thing where he recognizes that baptism has this incredible supernatural ability to hold together two diametrically opposed forces, violence and victory, death and life. It was thoroughly destructive and totally cleansing all at the same time. That baptism, Peter is showing us, baptism is not some sweet little thing that you do with a few little drops, and oh, isn't that cute, and it's not a naming, and it's not a christening. You christen ships. You baptize people. Baptism is none of that. Baptism is this incredibly violent and ultimately victorious thing that happens at the exact same time. It is the violence of Good Friday. and the victory of Easter Sunday compressed into a single moment in time. Peter was on to something, because do you know why? Do you know why he pictures baptism not as this serene, sedate little thing we do with a couple of drops here and there, but as this violent, surging thing where things have to be destroyed before they can be made new? Do you know why he does it that way? Because Jesus, because you do not add Jesus to your life. Jesus is not to be added to your already put together. He's not an accessory. He's not an option. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, we were buried with him in baptism. We were buried with him in baptism. Listen, do we bury living things? We bury things that are dead and dead only. And so what Colossians 2 is telling us is that only when you are sufficiently dead can you be made thoroughly, completely alive. Amen. So Peter is not weird. He's not confused. He's not even making a mistake symbolically. Peter is spot on. And he has something to teach you and me about the fact that Jesus is not optional. Jesus is not an add-on. He's not an accessory to our life. He is our life. And here's what I want you to know. Baptism destroys as it delivers at the same time. Baptism destroys as it delivers. You can't be made new with having the old stuff done away with. There's no resurrection without first crucifixion. A lot of people want the benefits of the faith. A lot of people want the bling of the faith without repenting for the faith. It does not work that way. Baptism destroys as it delivers. And I love the direction that this whole passage, this weird, strange, odd, but brilliant passage goes. Because look where Jesus starts out in the passage. Verse 19, 1 Peter chapter 3. He went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. He starts out in prison. And where does he end up? Verse 21 and 22. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven. So he goes from prison to paradise, from hell to heaven. And in that direction of the passage, it is the water, Peter is saying, it is the water that representatively so moves us there, moves us on this journey. But it's got to destroy some stuff. It's got to demolish some stuff. It's got to cleanse some stuff before you can emerge on the other side as someone who is brand new. And he tells us about this direction from prison to paradise, from hell to heaven. He tells us about this direction because the direction that Jesus goes is the direction that he offers up to all of you. The direction that he offers up to all of me. When we can go before him with this clear conscience, it's because we can stand with him and we can emphatically declare Jesus is Lord over all who have opposed him and all who have risen up in opposition to him, all who have objected to him. Because baptism destroys as it delivers. And it was the journey that Jesus took, and it's the journey that you can take. Because some of you here today, you got some stuff that needs to be destroyed. Someone here, you have a hatred of anyone darker than you. And someone else here has a suspicion of anyone lighter than you. And someone else here, you have those wounds from mom, or you have those wounds from dad, or you have those wounds from mom and dad. And you realize now as an adult that you have been holding on to those wounds and you have been nursing those wounds. And you have gotten to that place, not where you just acknowledge those wounds, we need to do that, but you are using those wounds as an excuse for your continued misbehavior. And then for someone else, it's that compulsion that goes on behind closed doors. And then I know that for someone here, some several people here, what needs to be destroyed is that sense in your life that you're just wandering and you don't really have a purpose or a direction. And all you're doing in that wandering without a purpose or direction, you keep waiting for something significant to happen. You just really would like something important to happen to you in your life. And if that's you, if you're the one waiting for something important to happen in your life, I've got some really good news for you. Your wait is over. Because the most important thing that happened in your life did not happen in your life. The most important thing that happened in your life happened in Jesus' life. And your life is defined. The defining reality in your life is not what you have accomplished and not how much you made and not who you know and not what you wear and not where you live. The defining reality of your life is the fact that Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus ascended, and Jesus sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That is, and you can stop searching. You can stop wandering. You can stop looking for meaning and all that stuff that's going to vanish away and instead locate yourself and locate your meaning in that which cannot be shaken and will not be moved. Baptism. Baptism has to destroy all your false searches so that it can deliver you into who and what is true. It's why one of the best notes I've ever gotten at this church, working at this church, was in my mailbox one day not too long ago. Listen to what it says, or look at what it says. We're going to throw it up on the screen. Dear Pastor Talbot, I would like to be baptized. I committed my life to Jesus. Notice, not I invited Jesus into my life when it was convenient for me. No, Jesus has my life. I committed my life to Jesus and took the kids' core class. I did the paperwork at the class, and oh, by the way, also the paperwork that you sent my brother when he got baptized. I would like to meet with you to go over the paperwork and set up a date to get baptized. Please call me or have your people call my people. That is the kind of note that makes it worthwhile to get up in the morning and come to work at Good Shepherd United Methodist Church each and every day. Baptism destroys as it delivers. My prayer is that you will take the same journey that this passage in 1 Peter took from prison to paradise, from hell to heaven, knowing that it is the destructive force and the delightful freedom of baptism that gets you there. Let's pray. So, Father, I ask that you would root out, level, obliterate anything that would rise up in opposition to you, and that you would give birth to what and who is new as our lives are defined, not by our accomplishments, but by our Savior, and that you would do that in these moments, and you would unleash a movement of the Holy Spirit, please. In your name we pray. Amen. Here's what I want to invite you to do as you're able. Rise on your feet. The band is going to lead us in some singing, and we have a number of people who have signed up to be baptized, and at the direction of Pastor Ron Dozier, I'm going to invite them to come up on the platform, and then we'll explain to you how that is all going to work. So, Chris and band, take it away.